This morning, if you'd like to read with us, we'll read from John chapter 5. We'll read verses 41 through 47. Don't make any promises that we'll preach through all of this morning or today, but that'll be our reading this morning. Verse 41, chapter 5 of the Gospel according to John. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? In this little peanut here between my ears, I have a couple of different subjects kind of whirling around here. And so it might be just a little bit disjointed what I want to give you here today. One of the principles that I'd like to really reemphasize, because we've already dealt with this a little bit in previous weeks, and that principle is really seeking the applause or the accolades of men. Remember, we have talked before how that the Jews, there were those among the rulers, going back to John chapter 12, or going forward to John chapter 12, we had talked about there being some rulers there that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they would not confess Him because of the Jews. And it goes on to say, loving the praise of men more than the praise of God. So rather than incur the disfavor of men, they would not confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, they wanted, they enjoyed, they delighted in the accolades, the applause of men over the praise of God. They would rather hear, at least at that juncture in their lives, they would rather hear men singing their praises and patting them on the back for any accomplishments that they had made. They delighted in the positions that they held, rather than being a follower, a public, visible follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive the praise, if you will, as the Lord says it there in John chapter 12, of God. Which is really strange. Okay, but nevertheless, that's we've talked about that a little bit, and I'm going to talk more about that today, and maybe couple some things with that. So, again, he says, I receive not honor from men. The word honor in this verse, some synonyms of it is glory and praise. Jesus says here, I receive not honor from men. When Jesus makes that statement, he's not saying that he doesn't receive any praise, that he doesn't receive any honor, that he doesn't receive any glory from men. Because we know that all along through time up to this point, he has received glory from men. He's received praise. He's received honor from men. But as you carefully compare this verse with what is said in verse 44, we begin to understand more of what he is saying here by this statement, I receive not honor from men. In other words, what Jesus is saying there is, I'm not seeking praise from you guys. I'm not seeking applause from you. I'm not seeking the applause of men. I don't do the things that I do, and I don't say the things that I do so that you might come to me and tell me, well done. You know, way to go. I don't put any stock in what you say to me. If you want to sing all, you know, or sing praises to me, if you want to give me these attaboys and all that sort of thing, have at it. But I want you to know, I'm not doing this, and I'm not saying this for that. My motivation is far more noble than this. My desire is otherworldly. My pursuit is not a worldly pursuit. My pursuit, my purpose is beyond this world. Okay? In fact, as verse 44 would indicate, he's not seeking that honor that comes from men. He's seeking that honor that comes from God and God only. Okay? So does that makes sense, right? When he says, I receive not honor from men. And every time somebody prays to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, they're honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time someone takes up their cross, denying themselves, following Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism and thus in discipleship, they're honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. And up to this point, there have been people who've done just that. There are several disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ at this moment who have done that very thing. They've denied themselves. They've taken up their cross and they follow Jesus Christ. And every time and every person that ever does that, they are glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saying, He's worthy of my esteem. He's worthy of my following Him. He's worthy of my all. And every time a person does that, Jesus Christ is receiving honor. So He's not saying, again, He's not saying that I don't receive honor. He's saying, I'm not seeking it. Okay? I'm not seeking it. So that's important to understand. Because that's exactly the motivation of man. And you know what? When you look in the mirror, you're afflicted with this just as well. Okay? To some degree or another. Now we have ambition. Okay? We have ambition. And I would say, and maybe I'm not very up to date with the definition of the word, but I would say that there are some good ambitions, alright? But there are some ambitions that are totally of this world and have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. In fact, they are in contradistinction to the kingdom of God. And so, in fact, as we read there in verse 44, there was an ambition here that these particular men had that was totally worldly. It was totally anti-Christian. They were seeking the honor of men, not the honor that comes from God only. Okay? So let's talk a little bit about this particular group of people. Let's do some more scripture reading. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, many writers refer to this particular monologue, if you will, as the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus is speaking. He's gone up on a mount. The disciples have followed Him. Many people have followed Him up the mount. And He is teaching. In verse 1, He says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Alright, so there is a giving that is not motivated with love or the benefit of the person receiving the alms. The purpose for giving is for one's own glory. That's what he's saying here. He says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them." That's their motivation, is to be seen. I want you to see what I'm doing. Hey, look here. Look up here. Watch this. Here's a $10,000 check. I'm putting it in the plate, in the offering plate. Or aren't I just really spiritual? I heard one time of a lady who took a check. She wrote a $10,000 check and she weighed it in front of the church. And then she put it in the offering plate. She did that in a Primitive Baptist church. When I heard that, I was horrified. I just could not believe that was done actually in a church. But it happens. Now, I'm not exactly sure what this particular lady's motivation for doing that was. She certainly wanted the attention of everybody as she put it in the plate. But why she wanted the attention, I can't speak to that. I don't know what was in her heart at the time. However, all I know is that she got their attention, and if it was just so that people could see just how spiritual she was, the Lord didn't bless that. Didn't bless her for that. Notice the text again there. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So, you know, when you're doing something, not so that people, you know, will look at you and so people will, you know, praise you and applaud you for what you're doing. You're doing it simply, in this particular instance, you're doing it simply because somebody has need. You're trying to alleviate that need. You have a genuine love and concern and compassion for someone else. It's when you're doing it for that reason that your Father, which is in heaven, blesses you. Jesus said, and Luke records this for us in Acts, he says that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There is a blessing in receiving, but the greater blessing is in the giving. Okay? But that only applies when you're giving for the benefit of the recipient of the gift, not for your own pride, not for your own glory and so forth. Jesus was going to say, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They did it for that purpose, and they got it. But that was the extent of the blessing, you see. Or the reward. Then we go a little further. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Isn't that just totally foreign to the thinking of man? If people don't see me do it, they're not going to reciprocate it. Okay? We got this notion that maybe there ain't a God. There's not a God seeing what I'm doing. So, you know, I've got to help this along here. I got to do this so people can see me do this. Okay? When we're doing this, we've got to trust that there is God. Right? That there is God and that He sees all. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Amen? Okay, we go on. Verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray. Well, that would be fine if he stopped right there, but he doesn't. For they love to pray. Oh, that we might love to pray. That we might pray more often than we do. Speaking of myself. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that, this is why they do it, that they may be seen of men. Again, they do this so they might receive honor one from another. Do you see that? That's the reason they pray. You know what? And again, we're guilty. We're guilty. I'm guilty. I won't accuse anybody here. I'm guilty. There's been times. I remember this one particular time. Rob and I were going to Cincinnati. We caught a bus. You know, there's a big bus of church folk in Georgia that went up to Cincinnati for the annual meeting up there one year. And we took a detour in Atlanta to go to the hospital. And I think the brother's name was Bob Mitchell. I believe that's his name. And the various elders that were on those I think there were two buses, they gathered around the bed of Brother Bob Mitchell and they had prayer. And each one took turns. And I remember thinking to myself, as I was hearing the prayers of some of these brethren, I've got to do better than that. I've got to be eloquent in my prayer. I can't look dumb here. I've got to pray Scripture. I've got to sound good, you know? Oh, that ain't where it stops either now. I've been to meetings. I've been to association meetings before. And you thought I was a good guy, didn't you? I've been to associations before, you know, where they have this potluck preachers, you know, all day long. You'll have 9 to 12 preachers in one day. You say, perish the thought. And I'll hear this preacher, I'm like, I can do better than that. Hear that preacher, I can do better than that. Hear that preacher, now I can preach better than that. You know, and then I get up and I preach, you know, and I feel pretty good about what I did, you know, and I think over the course of the day after I've heard all those preachers, I might have been the best preacher today. If I wasn't the best, I was probably second best. Hey. That's man, see? That's the ugly part of me. And I see me, that side of me, in my children. We don't want to look like we're second best. We don't want to look like we're last. Okay? We want to appear like we're the best. We want you to esteem us more than you esteem other people. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just confessing here this morning. A lot of what we do is motivated not for the benefit of somebody else. It's motivated by how do I look in the eyes of my peers. Amen. And my friends, it is not Christ-like. It's pride. It is pride. It is very ugly. It is very destructive. In fact, one of the things we read about pride, we read in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10, he says, only, listen to that word, only by pride cometh contention. You get in an argument with somebody. Friends, your motivation is pride. You want to win. We're competitive, you see. Very competitive. I don't want to walk away from this thing being the loser. I was I was at the store a few weeks ago, and one of my coworkers solicited my help with a customer. I may have told the story. I don't remember. Anyway, this coworker solicited my help with this customer. The customer brought back a gallon of paint. This is kind of comical. She was returning the paint because it dripped. I had never heard of that as a reason for returning paint before, but she said, it drips off of my brush. And I wanted to say, ma'am, what planet are you from? Of course it drips. It's a liquid, you know. But anyway, I was real nice about it. I said, huh. Well, that's what she said. But my coworker,
he was trying to put the best spin possible on it, and he was trying to. You know, a lot of people don't really say what they mean.
Yeah, you ever encounter that?
Oh man. So yeah, we listen to you every Sunday.
But anyway, so he's trying to put the best spin on this, and he's thinking, okay, what she's really saying is the paint's not sticking. So he's trying to, you know, approach it from that angle. Okay, we need to do something to the surface of the area you're going to paint so the paint sticks. And so he's communicating that to me, and she gets a little livid. And she's not real nice. Well, at that point, my coworker snaps. And he looks at the woman and says, "Well, aren't you a lovely person?" I said, "You need to go away and let me handle this." But it didn't stop there. And there was bickering back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, you know. I said, "Go away. I got this." So finally he left. He went away. And I'm still talking to the woman. You know, I take the lid off the paint, you know, and I take a stirring stick and I'm stirring, you know, and I'm talking, I'm just stirring, and I'm talking, I'm just stirring, you know, and I'm pulling it up, letting the paint drip off of the stick, and all that sort of thing. I say, you know, and she's like, you know, is there a better paint? I said, well, yeah, there's a better paint. So I went and got a better gallon of paint, you know, I pulled it out, pulled the lid off of it there, got my stirring stick, and it was thinner than the paint she was bringing back. And I stir that, you know, I'm stirring this, I'm stirring that, you know, and kept talking, all that sort of thing. And anyway, while that's going on, this coworker, he comes back, he hasn't had enough. And the point of all that story is, pride wouldn't permit him to leave it alone. Was she wrong? Absolutely! But what is going to be gained by you bickering away? I mean, nothing's going to be gained. Nothing's going to be won. By the way, she returned the paint. And I sold her a better can of paint. All right? So in the end, we come out better. So who won by that one? You know? But anyway, you understand what I'm saying? See, pride won't allow us to leave it alone. Pride says, no, I've got to win here. I've got to have the last word. I've got to make you look bad. I got to make you understand here that you're a sorry, low-down piece of trash here, and you're not worthy of anybody's esteem. Okay? You're wrong, lady. And I'm right. You have no call to talk to me that way, and I want you to know that, and I want you to understand that, and I want you to admit that. Well, friends, that's pride. That's pride. Every time we argue, children, would you please listen to me? Every time you argue, it's because you're proud. You might say, well, I'm right, so what? Right, moms and dads? Pride is an ugly thing. Getting back to Matthew chapter 6, these men, they get out here on the street corners. They stand out here in the synagogues. They get out there where all the people, the worshipers of God, are gathered together to hear the word read, you know, and expounded and all that sort of thing. And they get up, they stand before the people, and you know, everybody else is sitting down. They're standing up here and they're saying, look at me while I pray. Listen to how eloquent I am. Don't I pray a good prayer? See how I prayed Scripture? Wasn't that eloquent? Wasn't that a learned prayer?
No.
That's right. Amen.
Out of the mouth of babes comes truth. These men did it solely to be seen.
They didn't want to be heard of God. Listen. Are you hearing me? They didn't want to be heard of God. God wasn't on their radar. Okay? They want you to hear them. All right? Verse 16, we'll skip down here for the sake of time. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. Oh, I'm starving. I'm famished. Oh, poor me. I need something to drink. It's been all of 2 hours. What's going on there, Joe? I'm fasting my once a week fast. Oh, bless your heart, Ma. You're such a spiritual man, such a godly man. Yes, I know. They're doing this to be seen of men. They want you to praise them. They're doing it so you'll say, good job. One day when I grow up, I want to be just like you. That's why they do it. Now that seems kind of foolish. I mean, that's like really childish stuff. But friends, it starts at childhood. In fact, when you were conceived in your mama's womb, it was there already in seed form. And then as we grow up, we get better at, you know, manipulating it and making it look good. Chapter 23 of Matthew. I'm getting right in the middle of some dialogue here with a lawyer. Or excuse me, with the disciples. Anyway, he says in starting in verse 5, but all their works, speaking of the Pharisees and scribes and so forth, he says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They are making broad their phylacteries, he says, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. They love it. They're seeking after that. They desire that. And they're not satisfied until they have it. And a lot of times, we are afflicted with it as well. In our workplace, in school, on the baseball field, when you're playing airsoft, when you're meeting together with moms, when you're meeting together with dads, when you're in the church family, we're all afflicted with it to some degree or another. Hence the reason why Jesus says, follow me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. What was, again, his motivation, his purpose, his desire was not so that you might say, wow, you are an incredible man. He didn't do it to hear that from you. He was doing it to hear that from his Father. You understand? He was doing that to please his Father and your Father. So what should be our motivation? What should be our purpose? Paul would say in one place, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, and I'm going to just kind of take that out of its context a little bit here, but just bear with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 31 is what I want. He says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. I want to glorify God. Your desire, your purpose, your mission in life, whether you choose to accept it, if you choose, how do they say that? If you should choose to accept this mission, your mission in life is to glorify God. The whole duty of man, fear God and keep His commandments. That's your duty. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. That's our purpose in life. If we're going to be followers, if we should be called the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we should be called the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Our desire is to please our Heavenly Father. Our desire is to love Him. Our desire is to love His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our desire is to love the Holy Spirit. Our desire is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we've said it before, and you've heard it said by other people. The problem with man is not that he doesn't love himself. Oh, he's got a good dose of that, right? I mean, the whole motivation, you know, of men today and every generation since the beginning of time has been love of self. Discipleship, Christian discipleship, it's countercultural. It is absolutely contrary to the world philosophies. This world's philosophies. Jesus would tell us, in fact, He makes this statement. Let's back up just over to Matthew chapter 20, just a moment. James and John, they want positions, you know, really high in the kingdom of God. They want to be next to the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright? Their thinking is not sound. Okay? In fact, their ideas of the kingdom is still not what Jesus had been teaching. Okay? They're thinking in terms of an earthly kingdom. And Jesus, you know, setting up His kingdom and reigning here upon this earth for 1,000 years, all that sort of thing. They don't understand that the kingdom has already come, that is in their midst even, and that this kingdom is not of this world. Okay? But anyway, they come with the thinking that this kingdom here is yet to be, and that He is verily the king of this kingdom, and that in this earthly kingdom they want to be on each side of Him, on his throne. And Jesus, He gets right into the thick of this. He asks them questions. He says, ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto Him, we are able. And He saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the 2 brethren. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not. See, it's countercultural. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you. You want high things for yourself? You want to be high in the kingdom of God? You want to be esteemed highly in the kingdom of God? Here's how you're esteemed highly in the kingdom of God. You are the servant of all. Okay, listen to what He says. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Another word for minister is servant. Okay? I am your servant. I may be a minister of the gospel. It just means I'm a servant of the gospel. Okay? I'm here to serve, not be served. By the way, you're here not to be served, but to serve. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, I want you to think about who just said this. Who said this? Who is Jesus? Who is the Christ? What position does he hold? Where is he in the scheme of the world's hierarchy? Where is he in the hierarchy of the universe? Somebody said, the top. Amen. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the seat that Jesus occupies. And the chiefest of the chief. The King of the Kings. The Lord of the Lords said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. That's the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater example can you and I emulate. There is no better example to model our lives by than Jesus Christ. The great example said, I came not to be ministered unto. I came not for you to come and wash my feet. I came not for you to come and do my hair. I came not here to minister to me all these kinds of different ways. I came to minister to you. That's why I'm here. And to give my life for you. I'm doing all this for you. But the world says, no, that's not our philosophy. We're doing this for me. And a lot of the times, we do this for me. People who are followers of Jesus Christ at times are afflicted with what Brother Dolph Painter calls the me monster. He's ugly. He's destructive. He will wreck your life. The me monster. In fact, just think about this. I've got a few minutes here, so just be patient with me. Let me give you an example. I've got three that I put down here this morning, but let me give you just one. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, let's just turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, you remember the story. We've gotten a lot of mileage out of chapter 15, by the way. Saul has been commissioned of God to go and destroy the Amalekites. He's to kill every human being among them. You say, well, that's kind of hateful, don't you think? No, it was judgment against the Amalekites. God said way before 1 Samuel, that He would remember what they did to Israel when they were coming out of Egypt. So God commissioned Saul to go and destroy the Amalekites, for I do remember their deeds. He tells Saul, he says, the king and all his subjects destroy, leave none alive. All of their cattle, their sheep, all their belongings, destroy it all. Save nothing of it all. Burn it all up. Get rid of it. Destroy it. I do remember their deeds. So Saul with his armies, they go out there against the Amalekites, and they fight a battle, and they win the victory. They get the victory over the Amalekites. And then something strange happens. They save Agag, the king, alive. They save the best of the sheep, the best of the cattle. And they're bringing it back from the Amalekites with them. Samuel meets Saul along the road. In fact, we have this here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, verse 11, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. That's pretty heavy. That's pretty heavy. So, hastening on here, Samuel goes to meet Saul. Saul meets Samuel. Saul said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I can hear Samuel saying now, oh yeah. Listen to what he's actually said. What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? If you really had performed what God had commissioned you to do, I would not be hearing the bleating of sheep, and I would not be hearing the lowing of oxen, and I would not see this Gentile king before my eyes. And Saul said, They have. Oh, it's not me. It was them. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You can't blame this on wanting to worship God. Worship is no excuse to rebel against God. Okay? And for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. This is what God has done. This is what God has said. Okay? God has told Samuel, and God has told Saul through Samuel, you can no longer be king. You're no longer king. I've rejected you from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Sounds very familiar. They would not confess Jesus because they feared the Jews. Right? Now therefore, listen now. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet, listen, yet honor me now. I've sinned against God. Yes, I admit that. Yet, in spite of that, honor me now. Say, what? Do y'all see that? Y'all see the problem here? God tells you to go do something. You go out. You claim you do it, but you don't. Then when you find, when it's brought to your attention, when you are reproved for it, you say, okay, yeah, I did it, yet I still want to be honored.
Okay, listen to what he says now.
Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God.
Now, part of that sounds really noble.
But think about what he's actually said. He wants Samuel to honor him so that in the eyes of the people, he's not despised. If Samuel despises Saul, and he does so before the people may despise Saul also, and Saul doesn't want that. He wants the people to still esteem him and regard him and to sort of worship him in a matter of speaking. He wants them to do him obeisance. He wants them to do him honor. So, Samuel, I know I've erred and all that sort of thing. I'm real sorry about that. But please honor me now before the elders. It's as if he's more concerned with what the people think of him than he is of what God thinks of him. That's a bad place to be. Now, I'm going to give you this little tidbit here. You can chew on this.
I've read a lot of commentaries about Saul. And most all of them, if not all of them, all come to the same conclusion. Saul is in hell. But I don't believe that. Because Saul and Samuel are going to have a little conversation sometime later. And Samuel has already passed from this life. And Samuel says to Saul, tomorrow you're going to be with me. Now wherever Samuel is where Saul is. And I certainly don't think that's in hell. Okay? Now you just chew on that if you like. And the whole reason for saying that is this. Here's a man who started off really well. We've read that already. He was little in his own sight to begin with. Okay? He was little in his own sight. He was as a grasshopper. Though he was head and shoulders above every man, you know, in Israel, yet in his own eyes, he was as a grasshopper. And then when he got some power, the power kind of went to his head. Alright? The power went to his head and corrupted his thinking, and then we've got to the place where he is hungry for that honor and glory of men. Not so much concerned now about what God thinks, but more about what you think of him. That tells me that you and I can get in the same shape, that it's a real danger for you and I to seek the applause of men, to desire the applause of men, the honor that comes from man, more than that comes from God only. If you will be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must daily deny yourselves and take up your cross and follow Him. God help us all to overcome me.